It's good to be in the presence of God. It's nothing I love more than actually just getting alone, or Gina and I just get time and just spend time with God. And it's just a real blessing. We've taken to spending, as we used to, but just changed my working arrangement so I can do it, a bit of Friday morning where we just spend time together and we break bread together and share the bread and the wine together. And it's been a very powerful experience to just feast on God and just believe that together and pray for you guys and pray for different things. And it's just a real blessing. Bill Johnson says, if you can listen fast, I'll talk fast. We've got a lot to get through this morning. So let's just ask Holy Spirit to come and just tune our hearts and ears. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You want to make your presence felt here this morning. You want to come and teach us and lead us. So I ask you now, just come, flood this place. Touch our hearts. Let us know the presence of God here this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, for the first time for quite a while, we won't be with you next Friday. We're travelling with some of our London team across to Bristol on Thursday, and we'll be staying overnight, so we'll be travelling back Friday morning and meeting up. It's kind of fun for us to meet up with the team in Bristol. One of the lovely things, we went to a conference last year in Milton Keynes, wasn't it? And the Lord eyeballed a young Chinese couple and said, you need to go and pray for them. And I went and spoke to them and prayed for them. And they're going to go off to Bethel to BSSM in a week or two. But we're going to meet them next week in Bristol. Because I just said, where are you from? And they said, oh, well, kind of London. And I said, well, give us your story. So, you know, we have transformation work in Sunderland. So they studied in Sunderland. They moved to London. She's an architect in Shoreditch, and of course I serve Lord Shoreditch, so he's in there. I said, where are you living at the moment? They said, in Bristol. I said, well, we've got a team in Bristol. And it just felt like a real sovereign connection, and I connected them to folks in Bristol, and the folks in Bristol said, wow, this couple, God's just got really something special for this couple. Isn't that awesome? We see him in Milton Keynes, and there's this incredible connection. That's God just doing amazing things. It's a joy. So we'll be off to Bristol and back. And during this week, we've connected with the transformation work in the Pacific and Asia and across America and also across Europe. And it's really great just hearing the testimony and praying with our brother Joseph in Uganda and with Siba and Volker in the Netherlands and Arne in Finland and even people here in England, actually. But really, really good. And Arne and Volker in the Netherlands, they were really trying to get girls out of the red light district, and they spent quite a time and did a really good job rescuing girls out of red light and bringing them to the Lord and seeing their lives changed. But as fast as they'd bring them out, the pimps were bringing in more girls from Romania. So they said, we prayed and God gave us a different strategy, and we brought in somebody who's really good at working on this from Canada, and we're just going to close the red light district now. And they've got a real good strategy for it. But amazingly, there are people who don't want it to happen, and they've taken him to court to try and stop him doing the work. And it will close it down. It will. Because we believe in God for that, and we're praying for that. He said, let's have Amsterdam known for the tulips as it used to be, not for something else. That's the righteousness. That's the kingdom of God coming. So pray, because they've had this work, reaching out to the girls and seeing them saved and healed and delivered, that they will actually be able to close down that human trafficking, basically, is what it is. It's modern day slavery. And pray that it will be seen for what it is, so that those who are opposing it, they won the first round of court cases, and then they decided the people who lost, they're going to take them to the High Court in Europe. So it's costing Arnie and Volker a lot of money to do this, but we just really bless them in that. So it was a joy to connect with them. Anyway, I want to talk, but just because Bill does this sometimes, I thought I saw this and I thought this was funny. So nice little funny here. So a grandson looks admiringly at his grandpa and he says, Grandpa, after 65 years, I still hear you call Grandma darling, honey, and beautiful. What's the secret? Grandpa replies, oh, I forgot her name 5 years ago and I'm too scared to ask her. Take a leave it. Okay. So we've been talking about, well, a lot of things over the last few weeks. And this scripture, I keep leaving it on screen, not because it's my text, but just to remind us it's there until we come to a place that we believe it. And this week I wanted to talk about agreeing with God. And I want to follow up a little bit, because Caroline was talking last week about how the enemy sneaks in and tries to steal from us, because that's what he is. He's a liar and a thief and a murderer. And God wants to bless us. Isn't that a contrast? That I spoke before that, that on Psalm 67, that we need to believe that actually God wants to bless us. And when there's stuff going in our lives that isn't a blessing, then it's coming from another source. And it's not God, it's the enemy, it's Satan, the devil. And they hate us. See, the hell was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his hosts. But he doesn't want to go there on his own. And he wants to take as many of God's creation as he can. And he's determined to come and steal from you and lie to you and get agreement from you so he ends up empowered. Because the Bible teaches us that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. So how much is left for the enemy? None. Unless somebody gives it to him. And it's interesting because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I give it to you. Go therefore and make disciples, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And we have the keys to unlock things, and Satan doesn't like it. So I want to come to a place of just examining a little bit of how we walk with wisdom and with our spirits alert. Sometimes we need to wake up our spirits and get it aligned with the Word of God. One thing Gina and I are doing for 40 days, we're on day 10 or 11 today, of speaking blessing over our spirit very deliberately every day. And we've got a book from Arthur Burke, which is just speaking to our spirits every single day. And we alternate days reading over each other, blessing our spirit. And I'm amazed that how does God do this? That you read in your quiet time, or you hear a sermon, or you hear a message, and you open these notes and you start to read, and it's just what you just read, or you heard him say, or you heard this message, and you think, well, if he does that one day, that's pretty cool. But when you turn over the page the next day, and it happens again, and the next day, and it happens again, you think, how does that, a book that was written a few years ago, tie up with a book called the Bible that was written thousands of years ago, and with what God is currently speaking through Dave or Caroline or Bill Johnson or whoever it is, and it all comes together on a day and goes, look at that, that's what I want to bless you with today. That's how awesome God is. Now if we attune our spirits to that, we will find and hear the blessings of God over our lives. But it's very easy for us if we're not careful, because he's sneaky, the enemy wants to trip us up. So this is a little bit before the Feast of the Passover. They were approaching, you know, the end of Jesus' ministry. And this is in Luke 9. And so Luke 9 is an incredibly fascinating chapter. There's a lot in Luke 9. It starts with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples, telling them he gives them power to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, and they go and do it. It's the feeding of the 5,000 through the disciples. He puts the food in their hands. He tells them that he must suffer. And then he takes the three of them up on the mountain and they see him transfigured before God. And while he's up there, the rest of the disciples have this problem in a fight with a demon. They can't cast it out. And Jesus comes down and feels a bit frustrated with them and he casts out the demon. And he reminds them again in the same chapter of his upcoming suffering. They argue over who's the greatest. And Jesus corrects them and tells them what it is to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then we get to this story. So the days were approaching for his ascension. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went on and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. So that's not surprising, really. He was going to a Samaritan village. The Jews and the Samaritans were not the best of friends. And he was going on to Jerusalem, and he said, let's have a stay over, book into the travel lodge or whatever, and we'll go in. And they said, no, you're not welcome here. So when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Isn't that amazing? So they'd just been on a fantastic mission trip where they'd seen incredible things. They'd seen the 5,000 healed. So they're really buoyed up now in the power of God. Whoa, ha, yeah, whoa, hoorah, you know, that kind of, we're in it, you know. And these people offend Jesus by saying, no, you can't come and stay here. They say, let's call fire from heaven and see them burn. Because they've read that in the Bible. In the Old Testament. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. I don't know how, you know, he's just come up with this massive plan. Jesus has given us authority. We've just got this. Jesus, let's fry this village and just show them the judgment of God. And he turns around and says, you are, have no idea what spirit you're of. And they went to another village. Do you imagine the conversation as they walked down the road, how they were feeling? It was your idea. It wasn't my idea. You said it first. And it doesn't say who said it first. But they got a pretty stiff rebuke. You don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. Another rebuke. And Caroline mentioned this one last week as well. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, this is in Matthew 16, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this should never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Wow. Peter, one of the favourites. And suddenly, Jesus doesn't say Satan had taken him over or anything like that. He's saying, Peter, your mind is not set on what God is saying. Your mind is not listening and partnering to the kingdom. Your mind is not listening to the heart of the Father. Instead, you've got your heart set on the world and on man. And right now, we know who wants to rule in the world. And it's Satan. He wants to rule in the world. And Jesus says to Peter, you're of his spirit. Because you're thinking and seeing it from your perspective. If we'd have been part of the bunch, we'd have probably thought, yeah, Peter, go for it. You tell him he shouldn't be suffering. It's wrong because he's fantastic, isn't he? We love him. Look at all the good stuff he does. We can't end this. If he's really the Messiah, we're going to ride into Jerusalem on a white charger and see everything happen, and he's going to be proclaimed king, and the kingdom of God's going to come. Wow. That's what we want. That's what Peter's saying. And Jesus rounds on him and says, you're not seeing it from the right perspective. Even when the disciples were saying to one another, well, it was their mum came and said, can my boys sit on your right hand and your left hand when they go into the kingdom? That's a good mum, isn't it? Can my boys sit on your right hand? And he said, it's not my place to do this. When his disciples were saying, who was the greatest? Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant. It's the least. Kingdom thinking is not the same as world thinking. It's just not. And here Peter was stuck with his mind still in the world, saying, that's the kind of king we want. That's the kind of rule we want. It cannot be a king who comes to suffer and die at the hands of those he's trying to rescue. It does not make sense. And it doesn't, from the world's point of view. All through the New Testament, it's talked about the stumbling block that is Jesus, because it doesn't make sense. Somebody who's that awesome giving up his life for some who are not barely worthy of thought, some who just deny him, turn their lives away from him, live in their own way, in their own selfish thinking. Why would somebody die to do that? And we have that example of a policeman who didn't know the hostage, we assume, that he gave his life for. So somewhere, even in the world, there is a thinking that says you can sacrifice for somebody else. It's rare to see it, but it happens. But here Peter couldn't get his heart around this. He's not thinking with a heavenly perspective. He's not thinking. He's partnering with the world. And you can see the devil going, yay, I'm going to take out one of his disciples. Or all of them. Because we're going to get them stuck with their head in the world. So make no agreement with the devil. So John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? And he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's interesting, isn't it? Because they wanted to murder Jesus. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's Jesus saying, this is the devil. And he's saying to these religious leaders, not the tax collectors, not the prostitutes, the religious leaders, he said, you're of your father the devil. It's how to make friends and influence people, isn't it? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because they were thinking with a world perspective. They were thinking from the very two sources of leaven that Jesus talks about. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees or the leaven of Herod. And both of those leavens are the religious spirit and the political spirit, and they both seek to control. They both seek to rule and reign by controlling people. And Jesus comes to say, I'm going to set you free. And at any point we seek to try to control someone, we're partnering with the leaven of the world, and we're not partnering with the freedom that Jesus preaches. Sometimes we think, oh, we want to control this person for their own good. Jesus doesn't. He wants to set them free so they can make a choice for their own good. Don't ever try to control somebody. Because when you do, Jesus will turn at you and say, you don't know what spirit you're of. It's funny, isn't it? Because it can feel good at the time, like it did to the disciples, like it did to Peter. It felt good at the time. This made sense. It was the right thing to do, wasn't it? If your head's in the world, yes. But if your head's in the kingdom, no. And here the religious leaders of the day, Jesus lays it out quite plainly to them. You are partnering with the devil. Ouch. It's interesting. Because he's saying actually they're listening to lies. And there's only one source of lies, non-truth. Isn't that interesting? Whenever untruth or lies come into people's lips, into their minds, into their hearts, and they're spoken, there's only one source. Because Jesus says he is the father of lies. So if you find untruth coming into you, you'll find you're even yourself making agreement with untruth. You're making agreement with the devil. Because he's the father of lies. And I think that's a massive challenge. Because we sit and we watch the news, or we read Facebook and we read people's posts, or hear stuff on the news, and we hear news about somebody or something, some politician, some celebrity, someone or other, and we go, oh, that's terrible. And we have no idea if it's the truth. And we make a judgment about it. And we have no idea. Never met the person, never spoken to the person, never spoken to their best friends and the people who love them, never got close to them, but we're prepared to pass an opinion and strengthen that opinion based on information passed not even third hand or fourth hand, sometimes just fabricated out of thin air. And when we do that, we're partnering with the devil and we're making agreement with him. Jesus was very clear about us not. He said, watch out and beware of the leaven. Watch out and beware. Mark 8:15, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Watch out and beware. We're increasingly told how to think. Right now, stuff is being legislated across Europe, across America, across a lot of the Western world, probably in other places as well, but actually being legislated to tell you what you're allowed to say and what you're meant to think. You go, surely not, Ian. We live in a free speech society. No, you don't. No, you don't. And increasingly, the more you decide to stand up for the gospel, the more you are going to come across those who oppose. One of the guys who was on our call the other day, Clifford in Dublin, he was saying, and he's a lawyer, he's saying how the Parliament in Ireland is under siege right now from lots of different factions who want to bring in ungodly principles into a nation that's held on to them for a long time. Joseph in Uganda was saying that they're, as well, the government, and they have 140 prayer groups in the government house in Uganda. 140. And he was saying there where there are outside influences, organisations, even from America and other places, coming in and spending money to promote ungodly agendas and try and push them through Parliament. And Parliament's straining under the stress of trying to hold that back. And they'll be criticised for actually, in the name of humanity, for not folding to these decisions. It was the same, I can't remember if it was the guy in the Netherlands or Arnie in Finland was saying it's the same. In Europe, there's a real problem with being able to say what is true. You're not allowed to say it because it might offend somebody. It might actually be an issue. It might be coming against this agenda or that agenda, so you can't actually speak what is true. Right now in Czechoslovakia and in Hungary, a huge swell. God is moving mightily. And they're saying, we want our nation for Christ. We don't want it for somebody else's agenda. We fought off Stalin. We fought off Hitler. We are now not going to fight off, not going to cave in, rather, to a political agenda that is quenching what our nation is. And even the president of Hungary says, this nation should be for Christ. That is our hope for the nation. Yay, God! Come on, this is happening. In Europe, do you think the enemy likes it? No. So there's this massive groundswell. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves making agreement with the wrong spirit. Because it masquerades itself in apparent light, enlightenment and goodness. Masquerades, but it isn't. And the only way we can be sure is we anchor in the Word of God. We need to think like Jesus. Colossians, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, so if you know him and you've been saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, it says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are we meant to seek? The things that are not on the earth, but of heaven. Jesus said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what it looks like? In heaven. If your mind is stuck on the earth, you don't know what it looks like in heaven. So how can you fulfill that prayer that Jesus is saying, pray? You might be really blessed one day and God will stick your head into heaven and you'll get a vision of it. But you ought to be able to know because you have the mind of Christ. We had this verse a couple of years ago. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, what is right, and everything else will come right. And here Paul is saying, seek, keep seeking the things above. Meditate on his word. Meditate on his goodness. Meditate on who he is. It'll do more for your heart and mind than a lot of other things that we might spend our time doing. Set your mind, anchor your mind in heaven. anchor it on God. And you think, oh, I don't know how to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit's pretty good at it. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to get close. We need to set our focus. We are moving into days where what we're saying and doing will be opposed. We thought it was cool living in Britain, this wonderful Christian country, rule Britannia and all the rest of it, and did those feats in ancient times, walk around, you know, all this heritage that we supposedly have. Watch out. There are moves in religious and political circles to oppose the freedom that we have. And if we're not careful, we'll make agreement with it and partner with it and give it authority. And God says, but I give you authority that you can storm the gates of hell and it will not prevail against who? You, the church. So we need to rise up with the mind of Christ. We need to rise up with where we're putting our thinking. We need to take care of what we're speaking, what we're partnering with, what we're giving agreement to when we speak and post on Facebook and do other things. We need to be very careful how we do that. We need to seek first his kingdom. I would ask, what's the biggest influence in your life right now? I know, I'm not asking you to give me answers. But what's the biggest influence in your life right now? I'm happy to say, for me, it's Jesus. And Gil and I pray that regularly. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We keep declaring it over our house, day in, day out, morning and night. And we focus on him. So what is God's heart for you? What is his mind for you? Because Jesus said, I only do and say what I see and hear the Father doing. So what is he saying and hearing and doing? What's he saying? Luke 1:4, you will have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth. So at the coming of Jesus, it was announced that there would be joy to the world. Joy. Hello, joy. How many of you experience joy on a daily basis and through the day? Careful, I'll start laughing and I'll be on the floor. How many of you experience joy regularly? That is actually part of your normal daily life. Joy and gladness. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So Jesus' promise to us came to give us joy. You can say, well, joy isn't just laughing in. No, it isn't. But it doesn't often help sometimes to laugh at the enemy. This isn't my natural persona, I can assure you. When that happens, it's not me. I'm still quite reserved. Careful, careful, careful. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, so that, oh, your joy may be made full. I think this is a one trick hit. For the kingdom of God does not exist in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the best bit. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So is your life full of peace as well as joy? Are you actually focused on living right? I just thank God that when I start to think about what I'm doing, I think I'm not struggling with this or that thing. And it isn't because I'm just so good and I have so much self-control. It's just because I'd rather just spend time with the Holy Spirit. And he's not interested in some of that stuff. So it doesn't fill my head. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. And we are put leaflets through people's doors saying living hope. So I hope this is true for you because people want to come and see it living. If people read that and come here, they want to see the result of what's on that poster. Living hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with, oh what? Oh, all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There it is again. It's the Holy Spirit with power, with peace and with joy. The enemy hates joy and he hates peace. And he's going to come and steal both from you if you give him half an inch. Oh, Breen, you don't know what my life's like. No, I don't. But Jesus does. And he said, I'm going to pray for you that your joy will be full. I'm not saying it. He is. He wants to give you hope. And hope isn't wishy-washy. Hope is certain. Hope is certain. And hope in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, gives us joy and peace. We've got to be ready to demonstrate this. Living hope. We put it out there now. 5,000 times. We put it out there. Are we going to let the enemy steal from this neighbourhood what Jesus is praying and promising? That his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, which is a kingdom full of righteousness, peace and joy. Man, you look so happy. I know joy can express itself in different ways, but a little smile can help. Just ask the Holy Spirit to just touch you in your hearts even right now. You know, Jesus paid a huge price. We come to remember it now at this time of year. Why did he do that? So that you didn't have to live under the influence of sin. That you'd be free to live in joy and peace. To have a certain hope. That's it. That's what he sums it up as. Righteousness, peace and joy. That's it. It's not complicated. And it's everything the enemy hates. We used to sing it. Is it? Are they? One of these weird songs. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Aha. The joy of the Lord is... Oh, it used to drive me up the wall because it was such a repetitive song. But it's true. And why would the enemy want to steal your joy then? Because it gives you strength to overcome. Oh, who are we overcoming? Oh, him. Him. I could talk about overcoming somebody else, but I won't. Because you need to read the Song of Solomon to read that. Oh, yeah, I've got to do this because it's just... So, Jesus is the ultimate overcomer, yeah? Because he overcame everything. And he says that we are more than conquerors, which means we conquer conquerors. If you read the Song of Solomon, it says, we have conquered his heart. He loves us so much. He's so passionately in love with us that we've conquered his heart. The only thing that has conquered Jesus is us. That's why he died for us. That's why he paid the price for us. Because he loves us so much. He who is the conqueror, the victor, the Lord of Lords, looks at us and says, my heart is overwhelmed. You've overcome me. I'm bereft and I'm lost without you, and I will do anything to win you. And he spreads his arms on the cross. And he takes everything that stops us getting close to him so he can win the love of his life. That's why you're more than a conqueror. That doesn't fill your heart with joy. Bring assurance to you. Don't let the enemy come and steal it. Don't start partnering with the stuff that he wants to throw at you. I'm going to close on this scripture. Isn't this good? You see, this is the goodness of God, because I'd left one slide empty yesterday when I was writing this, and I thought, I don't know, maybe there's something else to put on this slide. And then in this morning's our blessing in the Spirit, this was what was there. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I could go on for this for ages. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Did you get that? Sorry, I've got to move one slide down. It hasn't worked. Ching. There we go. Thank you. We'll start again because it's good. Grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Hear that, multiplied, showered over you, just grace and peace, showered over you. Why? Because it's in the knowledge of God and Jesus, seeing that his divine power, whoa, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, which is joy and peace and life in him, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He wants to make you born again with his DNA. He wants to make you like him. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, so here we go, apply diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance and godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours nor increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind, set your heart on him. Ask the Holy Spirit to sharpen you and keep you alert, to be aware of when the enemy wants to come and steal from you, when you feel your joy ebbing, when you feel doubts creeping in your mind, when you feel those things, turn your heart to him. Say, show me if I'm agreeing with anything that is of the world. We have no part in the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're here to see it won for him, to the Lamb who was slain, to him who was raised victorious, who for the joy set before him. You are the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He endured the shame, counting it as nothing for the prize that is you. Jesus loves you so much. You are the apple of his eye. You are the pearl of great price. You are the one he gave up everything for. And he didn't do that so that you could be snared by the enemy. He didn't do that so you could live in sadness and misery and downcast. He did that so your joy would be full. He did that so you'd know peace. He did that so you would know righteousness in your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you did for us. As we come this week and think on it again, and celebrate on Sunday that you rose again to make this possible, to make this gospel living truth, so that we could become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the world and all that is in it. Help us, Holy Spirit, just I ask you now, I just impart, Holy Spirit, come and sharpen us in our senses, in our discernment, in our wisdom, that we be diligent to pursue you, lover of our soul, that we would be able to prosper and be in good health as our soul prospers. Lord, I release that blessing over all here this morning and out over this neighborhood. We say, Lord, this neighborhood was won by you, by your blood. It's no longer an orphan, it's adopted, and we make agreement for this neighborhood, for this town, that they would know you and the glory of your resurrection. Amen.